Welcome once more. We find today that we're again facing a passage in John which the other disciples did not report. And always it seems to be because John alone was able to take us on the inner journey. And here we find a supper for Lazarus. Are you hear much about the Last Supper? And the reason, largely, that the Last Supper is still nothing more than a religious ceremony for many, is because they have not been able to follow the resurrection of Lazarus and the previous miracles right up into the supper of Lazarus. And so we want to look at it today. In fact, we want to sit at that table. We want to learn what was happening at that little supper of Lazarus, because it occurs at a very crucial time in world history. It is said here that it occurs 6 days before the Passover. This occurrence made possible that which was to follow. Lazarus is now given a little supper. But we know better than to think that they merely sat around and had a little repast. This was a spiritual feast. And it was also a commemoration of an event. It was actually the commemoration of a new consciousness that had come upon the earth. And the supper, commemorating this event, was now a feasting at the table of Christ. Each of us, in turn, is to sit at this very same table. The table where the new consciousness is no longer fed by the mind of the world. The supper commemorates the breaking of the feeding of the mind of the world into the human sense mind and partaking now of divine food. At this supper, Lazarus eats divine food. At this supper, Mary and Martha are inaugurated into the great mysteries which presage the resurrection of every individual on the earth. It is 6 days before Passover, and the six here is a symbol of the new life, the life eternal, a symbol of departing from the old life, a symbol that five stages of development have been completed in this sixth about to take place. You remember that when Elizabeth was with child, with John the Baptist, 6 months later, Mary was advised that she would be with child, or was with child. Six again. You remember that when water was changed to wine, there were 6 stone water pots. The 6th is going to lead to the 7th day. There are going to be 6 steps, 6 days. And they're going to include new developments in illumination, rising in the higher state of the initiation. They're going to include new trials, new tribulations, new temptations. And they're going to make possible the Sabbath or 7th day, which is the Passover or the Ascension. That's what Passover should mean, Ascension. To pass over. into the one undivided consciousness without return. And so the 6 days prior to Passover now represent the new state of consciousness inaugurated on earth, symbolized by the risen Lazarus, supping at the table of the Father. And there's Martha, and there's Mary, and there's Jesus, and they're all at one table. They are all in the celestial diet of the divine bread from one source. We're being told that we too must come to this place where one source feeds us, and we're not fed by the material concepts of the world. Every time a new book comes out about diets, people look at it and they're taken into this new diet plan, and they're completely overwhelmed by what they're going to put into their digestive system. Sitting at the table of the Lord, however, tells us that there is another kind of diet which has nothing to do with what you put in through the mouth. That which you feed your consciousness is the important diet. And when we learn to be more cautious about that than what we put into our stomachs, we find we're also feeding another body. With the food of the world, we feed the body of the world. With the food of the soul, we feed the body of the soul. And you cannot come into realization of the body of the soul unless you are being fed divinely. The Supper of Lazarus is the signal that when we are fed divinely, the new body of the soul in us can be realized. There is no way to go into the seventh step, the seventh heaven, the eternal rest of life itself, unless you are being soul-fed to develop your concept, your awareness, your realization of soul-body. And so those who have lingered in the illusion that as long as I know a lot of truth, as long as I understand things, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, they're going to be left standing in a limited state of consciousness. We all are going to come to a place where no longer is this world and the mind of this world my feeding ground, but rather give us this day our daily divine bread. That consciousness which is fed from above, which is free of world thought, which is out of human thought, is making a transition in body from creature to the immortal self. Now this is the transition that is highlighted here in the 6 days before Passover. And so we look at ourselves and we say, why am I not supping at that table? Where else is there divine food? Will I continue in the illusion of material food as my only sustenance, or just chewing on truth with my mind, or am I prepared to receive life itself by inner revelation? Now then, revelation is brought here to our awareness as not just the voice of God within us speaking, but as a divine feeding. It will come to our attention with greater power in the Last Supper. But this is the Last Supper in the invisible, which later becomes the Last Supper in the visible. Those disciples, not ready to know, to understand, to accept the meaning of at-one-ment, may not have been present at this particular supper of Lazarus, and that is why they could not report about it. But Mary was there, and Martha was there, and there's a new Martha there now. Before, if you remember in Luke, she complained. She said to the Master, "I wish you'd speak to Mary. She never helps me with the housework around here." But now this Martha is serving and not complaining, not saying a word about it. And Mary the mystic is going to do something very important to all of us. We're going to see again that Mary the mystic and Martha the externalized action of the inner mystic have become one. And the outer and the inner are being balanced as one action. Mary serves within, Martha serves without. So Lazarus, he serves within and without. Now let's sit down at the supper, and let's see that the world has missed it. Isaiah didn't. He gave it to us back in... We're going to look at Isaiah in 55, chapter 57. Isaiah is telling us about this supper of Lazarus long before it happens. This is the 15th verse of the 57th chapter of Isaiah. "For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." This is the statement that revelation comes to those who have passed the point of personal self. Humility is not a human virtue. Humility is having passed the point of personal self. Contriteness here has the same significance. Those who have passed the point of personal self sit at the Lord's table. Lazarus, having died to personal self, sits at the Lord's table. And apparently Martha can serve there and Mary can be there too. They have learned to go past the point of personal self. Now, in Revelation, we were told that all of us must come to this point. And I'd like you to look back again for a second at Revelation chapters 2 and 3 for a moment to see what Lazarus is actually doing here, and to recognize that there is a point where you will be sitting at that very table, which is the inner consciousness receiving revelation. Now in chapter 2 of Revelation, 17th verse, we find, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh," here's Lazarus who has overcome the sense of mortality, "will I give to eat of the hidden manna." And so at this supper, they are eating hidden manna. "And will give him a white stone." Lazarus has been given a white stone. "And in the stone a new name." Lazarus has been given a new name, "which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it." Here's Lazarus at a supper, eating hidden manna. He has received a white stone and a new name. He is in a body of the Spirit, the white stone. His new name, he is now the Christ. His name is Christ Lazarus. He is hid in Christ. He is hid in the Christ body. He is hid in the Christ mind. He has access to the infinite consciousness which feeds him. He is out of material law. And one thing that is now certain is he can never die. He can never be sick. He can never lack. He can never hunger and he can never thirst. Because all of Scripture has said so. What has he done? He has laid down all personal self. Some say, well, that was easy for Lazarus. He had Jesus for a teacher. So have you. Everyone has Christ for a teacher. And if you don't let your teacher teach you, then you don't go to the table to sup at the table of the Christ. Unless you are living through inner revelation, you are rejecting the Christ. You are turning away from that table. It is ever available. I prepare a table for you in the midst of thine enemies. When? Whenever you are in I. Again, in the same revelation, not only are you and me invited to partake of the hidden manna, to receive the white stone and the new name, but it's repeated for us in the 20th verse. Not to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now that has somewhat of a religious turn of phrase because of the interpretation it's been given. Not to eat things sacrificed unto idols. But you know, eating means thinking. Lazarus now is no longer in human thought. Mortal mind has been transcended. And so divine thought is the revelator at whose table he is supping. He is no longer eating things reserved for idols. In humanhood, that is all we do. In humanhood, our thought is not divine. As long as you are in human thought, you are in idolatry. As long as you are in human thought, you cannot eat of the hidden manna. You cannot receive the white stone with a new name on it. Lazarus is now out of world thought. Out of the complete fabric of the mortal dream. And only then is a transition possible. There's no transition while you're in human thought. Now, of what value is it then to continue in human thought? What can it gain for you? Is there a decision within you to turn from human thought to open yourself to divine thought? Is there a conviction that as long as you maintain a sense of human thought, you are shutting out the wisdom of the Father? So it says, he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There's no resurrection for one in human thought. There's no salvation for one in human thought. There are no spiritual solutions for one in human thought. Human thought is a denial of Christ. Human thought is not in the Christ mind. A whole book called The Thunder of Silence tells you to get out of human thought. The whole message of the Bible is come out of human thought and sup at the table of Lazarus. And again in Revelation, in the third chapter, the 20th verse, behold, I stand at the door. This brings you right back to the book, The Mystical Eye, as well, and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, once you open your consciousness to I self, then I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Lazarus heard the knocking. Lazarus opened the door of his consciousness, and now, sitting at the table, I, who have promised to come in and sup with him, I am supping with him. The experience of supping with the Christ is not to be an isolated one or two or three time experience, but a way of life. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. The students in this class who are living within, opening themselves daily, I mean not a day to go by, to the Christ, are going to learn something. And if you haven't learned it up to this moment, it's time to learn it. That Lazarus wasn't waiting for the second coming of Christ anymore. He had passed that human era. He was the Christ. Is something forming in your mind now? Are you becoming aware of the great truth? Are you waiting for the second coming of Christ? Do you not see that you are the second coming of Christ? Do you not see that that is the meaning of the second coming? It is you. When you come to the realization of self, that is the second coming of Christ. We've lost God by looking for God somewhere else. We've lost Christ by looking for Christ somewhere else. The second coming of Christ is your realization of your identity. Now, where should you look if it is you? And if you look, are you not losing that which you are? Lazarus had everything this world could offer before his resurrection. He had everything there was. He was a very wealthy man, the wealthiest man in all Bethany. What did he have now after resurrection? The one thing he didn't have when he had everything this world could offer him. He had reality now. And you can have everything in this world except one thing. It can't give you reality. It isn't in the world. And only when you step out of the world do you find it. A wealthy man stepped out and found it. It wasn't somebody who was poor, who had nothing to lose. It was somebody who had everything, but knew it wasn't enough. The counterfeit was exchanged for reality. And no longer could Lazarus experience the problems of mankind. Now the new form was the white stone. That new form was not the old form that went into the tomb and walked out. There is no resurrection of the old body. The new form that came forward is the invisible body of Christ seen through the eyes of man. That invisible body of Christ is the white stone. Where was it when Lazarus walked the earth as a person? It was always his body, but he didn't know it. He wasn't given a new body. The death of Lazarus was the destruction of the illusion of the old body. The new body was the body that ever was present, unrecognized by human sense perception. The new body was the Christ body that was his by divine inheritance before the world. The new body of you is not something you will attain or be given. When you receive your white stone, it will not be because God has looked down upon your efforts in this world and has judged you as worthy. The new body, the white stone, the Christ body, which never dies, is only lived in when you sup at the table of Christ, and then you discover what was ever present and is present now. The nothingness of the human concept of body dies, and the white stone becomes a new appearing body. But a body that was ever present, and even in the new appearance, it still is not your real body. Because it too will disappear. But it is the image and likeness seen through the eyes of man, and it is not the image and likeness presented by the world mind, but by the soul. It is one step nearer to your permanent body. It can never be touched in this world. There's no way for the world to make a contact with the body of the soul. There's no way for a germ to invade it. It is totally free of this world. And even when Lazarus later is persecuted, it won't make any difference. They're only persecuting that which is the invisible Christ. There's no contact made. When you are able to drop human thought and aware of your Christ body, you will also discover that you are now being fed the hidden manna. Which is given to us so often in the Bible under many disguises, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then we are living, appearing in the world, but our substance is not of the world. In it, but not of it. You appear in the world. But your substance is divine consciousness, the source, feeding you, magnifying the Lord, building your awareness of your body of the soul, so that while you appear in the world, even though Lazarus appeared in the world, he was truly walking in the kingdom, and mankind was looking at the kingdom and seeing a body in this world. Mankind was looking at the kingdom and seeing the body of Jesus Christ in this world. We learn, too, that you are always in the kingdom unaware of it. But as hidden manna falls, new vision opens up, you realize you're walking in the kingdom of God in a new body, whichever was your body, and you can see what Paul later taught, that the human body is the seed of another body. Just as you drop a seed in the ground and it dies and something else springs up, the human body dies and something else springs up, and that which springs up is the real body. Unconsciously, we try to stop spiritual evolution because we're not aware of it. But this landmark of the new consciousness, signaled by the Supper of Lazarus, is part of the inner teaching, which is preparation for the Passover. Now remember those passages in Revelation 2 and 3, because they are the silent command to everyone who is a disciple of Christ. Eat now of the hidden manna. Not tomorrow. Become conscious now of the white stone or invisible body. Not tomorrow. And accept the new name written in that white stone, today, not tomorrow. Like Lazarus, we step out of tomorrow's. He had found now. He was living in it. He had stepped out of the illusions of time and space. Now he was in his reality. Now, everything true of Lazarus is true of us. Everything true of the resurrected Lazarus is true of us now. He had stepped out of what wasn't true into what is true. Only so that you and I could see what is true. And so we make the effort to step out of what is not true, to live in what is true. And there's Mary doing her share and Martha doing her share. And Mary does a beautiful thing now. She gets this ointment from an alabaster vase or box and she anoints the Master. That in you which is Mary must do this. The alabaster box or vase is your soul. And the ointment it pours is its love. The love of your soul recognizes Christ. And then with your hair you wash the feet of the Christ. Why with your hair? Let's look at that slowly now with a spiritual eye and see what is being told to us in our own pilgrimage to Christ. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the face, the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, why was that very costly ointment? It's because it really had no price. You couldn't buy it. It was the ointment that only comes through total self-denial. That's why it was very costly. Mary had reached the point of no personal self, no personal will. As long as there's a will, there's a self. As long as there's a self, there's a will. Mary had risen above the will of the person and the self called person. Yes, she had a very costly ointment called love. And she poured it on the feet of the Master. Now, when you pour love on the feet of the Master, there is much significance there. It not only represents her recognition of the Christ in Jesus, as Jesus, but it's also a revelation of her own acceptance of Christ within herself. The feet, the symbology of feet, has to do with much deeper things than we have even dared to think. Up to now we've known that you walk on the earth with your feet. And she was seeing that Christ doesn't walk on earth. She was seeing the spiritual foot, which walks in the kingdom, both in him and in herself. She was seeing that there was no foot of a man there. There was no foot to make contact with this dust of the earth. She was seeing that the foot is a symbol of man's physical incarnation on earth. And in Christ, there is no more physical foot, there is no more physical incarnation on earth. The washing of the feet at this particular point is fully revealed as the revelation that at the supper of Lazarus, there will be no further incarnation. Once the white stone is realized, once the soul body is realized, that is the end of the wheel of incarnation. The cycle of incarnation is over. There will be no more foot touching the earth. She's teaching us about transition, isn't she? And then, to wrap it all up, to give us a clue what we must do to make transition and to stop the wheel of incarnation, she washes the feet with her hair. Now, when you wash the feet with the hair, remember it was preceded by pouring ointment on the feet. And so the feet were no longer there. There was new feet, invisible spiritual feet, and those are the feet on which she washes her hair. In other words, emanating from her head, the hair, thoughts from the head. Her thoughts are no longer human thoughts. They are washing the feet of Christ. When you turn your thoughts away from human thoughts and worship at the feet of Christ, her thoughts have changed now to divine thought. Divine thought for her has replaced human thought. And this is the significance of washing the feet with hair. The hair representing the new thought, which is receiving its new thought from that which is the invisible Christ. Not the one who walked in human feet upon the earth, but the one who walks in a spiritual body called the white stone. And that means that Mary is telling us that she is now in the Christ mind. But the world is still waiting for the second coming of Christ, and Mary too is past that. She knows that Christ is her name, and the alabaster vase, the soul, the whiteness of the soul, pouring its love, overflowing with thanksgiving and gratitude, knowing what has happened in the transition from man of earth to man of God in her own brother, sees there her own development, her own manifestation, and she is pouring out the fullness of her being in total, dedicated, consecrated love. Meaning that from this point on, Mary is a total servant of the Christ of her own being. And that's Mary in you. Total and utter consecration to Christ, washing the feet of Christ with your hair, pouring the ointment of love from your soul, letting divine guidance flow completely as the motivating force of your life. You are free from all human motivation. To some, this is a state of consciousness that seems too high, too unattainable. To others, it is the only state of consciousness acceptable. To Judas, completely blind to what was happening, all that came was a complaint. Judas is sense consciousness. Thomas was also sense consciousness, but of a different nature. You'll notice that Thomas, in his sense consciousness, could only believe what he could see and touch. But once having seen and touched, he believed. Judas can see and touch, but he is a perversion of sense consciousness. Everything that happens in Judas's world, he converts to his own self-interest. He's very opposite of what Mary is here. And he looks at this act of pure love and humility and gratitude, not knowing the depth from which it poured forth as just an outer experience of human love. And all he can think of is the extravagance, wasting all that oil. And like so many of us, he has a concept. You might call it the poverty concept. He thinks that there is a law of material supply. He has no awareness of the infinity of spiritual supply. Why, you could have taken that ointment and sold it for a certain price and turned it over to the poor. And in order to justify his own avarice, he says you could have turned it over to the poor. He has no interest whatsoever in the poor. But rather, a true hypocrite. And then suddenly it dawns on us, why, that really isn't a Judas. That's my own sense consciousness which is the hypocrite. That's exactly what the sense consciousness does. It even says here that Judas, which should betray him, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. But if Judas is sense consciousness, we are being told that every day our own sense consciousness betrays us. You see, we're not talking about a man and 30 pieces of silver. We're talking about the lower sense consciousness of mankind. Your sense consciousness and mine. It betrays us. It always turns away from pure humility, from pure love. Whereas Mary represents selflessness in us, Judas represents the very lowest degree of personal self in us. And there is this conflict of Mary and Judas, which would betray him. Now, the extent of that betrayal, when understood, makes you gasp for breath. The Mary life has forsaken the belief in materiality. It knows there is no materiality, that matter is a myth. The Mary life knows that human life is a total myth. The Judas consciousness sees human life as something in which you aggrandize yourself and acquire and accumulate and save and hoard and build your own personal sense of things. Lazarus has stepped out of the myth of a human life. Mary is stepping out of the myth of a human life. Judas says, oh no, you don't. There's a human life out here. Do you see the pull within ourselves? As we turn to Mary, as we turn to Lazarus, and then Judas refuses to let us go. Why? Because as you intensify your awareness of Christ, there is an intensification of the problem, of the conflict. As you intensify drawing away from mortal mind, the inner gap, as you draw away, externalizes as the self-interest of Judas, clinging to mortality, clinging to things, believing in the reality of things that have no reality. You could go much further than this if you've been willing to face the message of Christ to this point. You will have come to that conclusion that you cannot live in this world. It is impossible. You cannot live in that which was not created by God. You can go right on thinking you can, and you can go right on through the motions of living in a world, but those who have come past that point know that the world which man sees here is only their own thought. There never was a world. There never was a form. There never was a person. There never was a thing. There never was a condition. There never was a human life. They were never God created. And as you look at the forms around you, it shouldn't be too chilling a realization for you after a while that you're only looking at your own thought. It's only when you know you're looking at your own thought that you're going to make a change in consciousness. You're only hearing your own thought. You're only touching your own thought. The five sense consciousness is the tomb. When you step out of the tomb, you're not seeing your thought. You're not hearing your thought. You're witnessing the thought of the Father. That's why it's the kingdom. In your thought, it's the world. In the Father's thought, it's the kingdom. And until you're willing to step out of your thought by recognizing the truth of it, that your thought is the creator of the world. There isn't one thing on this earth that you have ever seen with your eyes that isn't your own thought. And there isn't a thing you have done on this earth that you haven't done only with your own thought. That's all it ever was. That's the fabric of the things you have seen and done on this earth, in this world. It is completely thought created. And it never has gone outside of your thought. And when you dwell with this and become aware of this, you'll see the importance of no thought, of thinking not, of being still, of resting in the Word, so that your thought, which outpictures the good and the evil, is refined, and the new fabric of thought will now outpicture the non-creation, but will slowly translate from the kingdom into the visible that which is invisible to human thought. This is the transition which even Judas someday learns to make. You might say, well, if sense consciousness is that much of a traitor and a betrayer, is there something to learn when we notice that the Christ didn't stop Judas? And the answer is, why, of course. Sense consciousness has a purpose. That's why he wasn't stopped until the transition. Then it was stopped. It has its purpose. It simply must be recognized for what it is. And then you'll find you have very useful tools for a purpose. But the perversion of these tools is the belief that what the senses present to you is real. That's the perversion. When we do not know the truth, that sense consciousness is merely presenting the external seed which dies, that the new may step forth into the immortal reality of being. Now, in your meditations this week, when you dwell on the fact that the room around me is my thought, the people in the room are my thought, the people outside the room are my thought, God isn't seeing them as I do, and therefore, in my thought, I walk in the world. My thought imprisons me in this world. And as I lay down my thought, as I rest from my thought, divine thought reveals to me the kingdom of God on earth, and then I am in the mind of the Christ. In the Christ mind, all things become new. The Christ mind walks through the wall that isn't there. The human mind does not. The Christ mind does not have to accumulate and store in bonds. The human mind does. Lazarus has become heir to the kingdom of God in Christ. That is not a future state. That is your now state in the truth of your being to be realized. I, the Christ of God, am heir to the fullness of God here and now. I, the Christ of God, live in a body that is ageless, diseaseless, invisible to human sense, but thou seest me, thou seest the Father. And then the shattering truth that just as you look in a mirror and know why that image in the mirror isn't you, that's the you outside is you, not the image in the mirror, you'll find that this world is an image in the mirror of your mind. All of it. Everyone you know is an image in the mirror of your mind. And right where the image in the mirror of your mind seems to be, the real white stone is. The reality is. And the stepping out of the image mind, the acceptance, the total dedication, not to human thought, leads to a final conviction that as long as there's a personal me, I'm going to be in human thought. As long as there's a personal me, I'm not going to make this change in consciousness. I've got to find this personal me. And I've got to find that self which pushes forth its own invisible will and makes me function as a mortal being, disconnected from the self which is the Father. There has to be that conscientious dedication to finding the personal me, which has no existence, coming right down to the grass roots of humanhood, and finding that little germ of something which is called self, and refusing to let it live. That's the crossing over. To refuse to let the false human self live. Mary had done that, just like a brother. Martha was learning. And the way you learn to do it is not by trying to do it humanly. But when you find this self that isn't, this will that moves forth expressing from the invisible into the visible, calling itself you, you deny it. And you turn instead to I, which is the second coming of Christ, which has never left you, which is the substance of your being, and you turn your consciousness to I, this Christ. And every time the human self says, do this, do that, I, this Christ, is standing right there. I, this Christ, is forming in consciousness. I, this Christ, is bringing in the will of the Father. And every human action, every human thought, every human deed, every human motivation is screened first through I, Christ, so that of mine own self I can do nothing. For some, this is their first duty on earth, their first opportunity on earth. And for those to whom it is not that, they're not pouring the spikenard from the alabaster vase. They're not living in the high soul consecration.